Finish up today on the little series that we've done on one worker preparing for another. We're going to go back to our original text back in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. One worker preparing for another. Of course, we've gone over the context of this, and it's David, who had spent much of his kingly reign in preparation, especially in his latter years, preparing to build God a house, a place of worship, the temple. God didn't allow David to fulfill that desire, but rather than complain or get disappointed and quit, David stepped up his efforts to prepare so that Solomon would have all the materials that he needed. And he got all this, a lot of it, from the spoils of war, and just lots and lots of gold we brought out last week, and silver. And we looked at chapter 22, which is really the content of the preparation that David made, the workers that he had in place that were going to do the work, all the materials that were needed to get started. And then if you look at chapter 23 all the way through 28, you have specifics on this building of the house of God that he had prepared. But I want to look today to finish this up, the culmination and the application of all of this preparation. And I think it's really summed up in a few verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David is an old man. He knows that his days as king are numbered. And he is going to charge Solomon with a responsibility. And I believe that he is describing what he really is hoping that Solomon is prepared to do. David spent his life serving God. In Acts, it says that David served his generation. He was a man after God's own heart. He wrote at least 73 of the Psalms under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had lived a life of varied experience. He was a shepherd boy that tended to his father's flock. He was sent to deliver some food to his brethren, and he wound up slaying Goliath, where he got famous. And then Saul, who was then king, got jealous, tried on several occasions to kill him. David never wavered in his service, his loyalty. God exalted him as king. He reigned 7 years in Hebron, and then he reigned 33 years in Jerusalem. Of course, David's life was filled with chastisement. And as I brought out in the first message, one of the things that, and I know that I knew this, but it hit me like it hit me this time. Every time God brought the chastening rod on David, he submitted, he reacted in a way that honored God. He always repented, confessed, forsook that sin. But that chastening was on him through his whole life. He continued to serve. Never quit. This is something that needs to really be emphasized here. No matter what came his way, David never quit. And I think he left a legacy for Solomon. No matter how tough life may get, no matter what chastenings or defeats, think about it. He had been deposed from his throne. His own son, Absalom, betrayed him. Yet David never quit. This was his testimony. And now at the end of his days, he's given Solomon a charge in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Verse 20. "And David said to Solomon his son, Be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not." How about that, Alan? You left that one out, Alan? Well, I'll give you an A minus then. I thought I had Alan on something. But you can't get him. He's got this app that does everything. And then I think Alan has a lot of artificial intelligence in his mind where he can bring it up. All right. He's getting me off track right now. "Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." As David comes to the culmination of everything he has prepared for Solomon to succeed him as king, and gives him the responsibility of building a glorious temple to be the house of God, we find in these verses that David is charging Solomon with the most important aspect of all the preparations that he has made. He says, first of all, "Solomon, know God." Oh, what a simple declaration. "Solomon, my son, my greatest desire for you is not that you build a resplendent, majestic temple that everyone will remember. They'll call the temple by your name. It'll be called Solomon's Temple throughout history. No, the main thing I want you to know is to know God. Everything else is secondary. Above everything else, know the true and living God." And certainly as we serve the Lord, as we raise our children, as we work in the Lord's church, what should be our charge to others? What's the greatest thing we can give to others? A true knowledge of God as revealed in Christ and savingly in the gospel. In His death and sacrifice, His blood shedding on the cross, His burial, His amazing, miraculous resurrection from the dead. He did exactly what He said He would do. He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. And He was preparing His Son not just to be a builder, but He was preparing Him for eternity. That's what this church should be about. As we do the Lord's work, we're a holy temple built unto God. We're living stones that have been fitted together to serve God as a body of Christ, a kingdom of priests and kings who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And our responsibility is to tell everyone that we know they need to know God. Know God savingly. Now, I think it's interesting that all of the design, the worship, the materials, the sacrifices, and the service of the temple, all of it pointed to what? To the Lord Jesus Christ. To the work of the Lord Jesus as Messiah. As the only way of salvation. Know God through Christ. Remember what Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. There's only one way to know the true and living God, and it's through the saving work of Jesus Christ. It's through faith in what He did. We don't know God apart from Christ, savingly. You may know things about God. You may think you know a lot about God. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord, as the one who died in your place, who is risen, who's at the right hand of the Father, who has forgiven you of your sins, then you know what? You don't know God. You say, well, I know a lot of people that are religious. They go to church every week. They go to the mosque. They go here. They're sincere. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can have all the religion that if you took them all, bound them up, and every day you followed their precepts, their statutes, their rituals, and you did it to a T, and you did it your entire life, you'd still be damned. Because that's not how you know God. You know Him through Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. 1 John 5, 11 and 12 says this. This is the record. When God says this is the record, this is the way it is. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Two things about that verse. He has given us eternal life. It's a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift. This eternal life is not something you earn. If you think coming through these church doors every Sunday and Wednesday is somehow saving you from eternal damnation, you're sadly mistaken. It's only through Christ. Now, don't let me deter you. I want you here every time the doors are open. This is the place to be, man. When we come together for to worship as the Lord's church. This is it, man. This is where you ought to be. But there's no saving quality in this body or in this building. Baptists for years are the only denomination that have preached that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Not through ceremonies, not through rituals, not through baptism, not by sprinkling a baby, none of that. It's only through Christ. We historically have stood on the Scripture that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Now, almost every Catholics and Protestant denominations and other religious orders, you know what they really, when you boil it all down, they associate salvation with a denomination, with church membership, or with an ordinance that you have to follow. I've never pointed people to a church, to a preacher. I point them only to Christ, just like John the Baptist did when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He's the only way. Jesus himself, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Know God through Jesus Christ. It goes on in verse 12 of 1 John 5. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Very simple, very direct. If you don't have Christ, you don't have eternal life. If you don't have Christ, you're in your sins. You'll be damned for all eternity in the lake of fire. You will be held account. But there's life in Jesus. And then in verse 20 of that 1 John 5, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given to us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Jesus Christ is the true God and eternal life. I hope you're in Him today. This is the single most important thing we can say to prepare those who come after us. Know God. Next thing he says to him, serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. This service is not salvation. It's the proof that you know God. If you know God, then you're going to have a desire, and God puts it in your heart. You're going to want to serve Him. You're going to want to follow His commandments. You're going to want to be a friend of Jesus. You're going to want to prove that you love the Lord Jesus, that you love God. And what did Jesus say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." So, what commandments are you talking about? Right here. Say, wait a minute, man, that's a big book. Oh, you've read bigger books than this. I remember when I was in college, there were weeks that I had to read 1,000 pages in order to complete certain requirements. But no book that I've ever read matches this one, because it reveals the true and the living God, the way of salvation, the way of service. There's plenty of commands that Jesus gave that you ought to follow Him as you serve Him. Pray without ceasing. Preach the gospel to every creature. There's plenty of commands. Look them up in the Word of God and follow them. He says, serve God with a true and sincere heart and a willing mind. What's that mean? It means you've got to use your mind. And you've got to direct your affections and your desires to
to serve God.
Why is that? Why is this urged? We don't naturally want to do this. It does not come naturally to us to serve God. In fact, we came out of our mother's womb and lived our life before we were saved serving our own interests, serving ourselves, rather than serving God with a perfect heart, with a pure heart, with right motives, because we love Him and want to honor Him. Solomon, this is what's most important. Yes, you're going to be the king. You're going to have all the power. Everybody's going to look to you. Know God and serve Him. Prove that you know Him by the way you live your life. Serve God with a sincere heart, with a willing mind. Your affections, your thoughts, your actions ought to reflect a sincere love for God through cheerful obedience to His commands. Above all else, live your life as a preparation for those who come after you, to make sure you have provided an example of sincere service and love for God. Do people see that in your life? Everybody here has a testimony. Every single one of us. We are witnesses. We have a story to tell. Does your life demonstrate that you've been changed by the power of God? People that know you, do they know that you love the Lord Jesus? That you're faithful to Him? That you read His Word? You spend time in the secret place of the Most High in prayer, communing with God? Do people know that you're serving God by what you talk about? What you say, how you live, how you think, the decisions that you make, all of that should reflect the fact that we are serving God and not ourselves. Ecclesiastes 12. After spending 12 chapters, Solomon, the preacher, after he's concluded that really everything, he'd experienced everything in life. And his basic ending of it all was, everything's vanity and vexation of spirit except for one thing. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Serve God. And that last verse there tells you God's watching. And we're going to get to that next. God knows what we're doing. He knows the motive why we're doing what we do. I hope you came here today to worship the Lord. That you came here because you love God. You love His church. You love His Word. You love His people. You want to be edified, built up in the most holy faith. You want to be challenged by the truth of that as it is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Serve God, Solomon. Serve Him with all your heart. Serve Him with all your mind. Don't get distracted. Isn't that the essence of the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Serve God. I think you can make application of the Lord's church. If God has directed you to one of the Lord's churches and enabled you to submit to scriptural baptism through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then you ought to spend the rest of your days serving God in His church. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Connection to the Lord's church is one of the ways that you and I prove that we know God. It says right in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 23. Well, let's read verse 22. Let's read all of it. No, let's just read verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I challenge you in your service to God, be faithful to the Lord's house, to assemble with God's people. And you say, I got a lot to do. You boil it all down, think about it. If you came to every service that we have, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, that's a total of about 4 hours. You say, oh, now wait. It takes time to get there. It does. I grant you that. But even if we put it all together, it might be, you might have 10 to 12 hours devoted, consecrated. And it's more important than a lot of things in this world. Really, it's more important than anything in this world. Serve God. Prove your profession of faith. Say, you think church attendance is the only way? Absolutely not. But it's part of it. And then he goes on to say, serve God. Know thou the God of thy father and serve Him with a perfect heart and willing mind. I'm asking you, I'm challenging you. Have a willing mind to serve the Lord. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee, but if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. You know what David is saying after he's saying, know God, serve God, and keep this in mind as you're serving Him. He's omniscient. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're thinking about. He knows your motives, your desires. He sees and knows all about you. So what great advice David is leaving for his son Solomon. Hey, remember this. God is watching. He sees everything. Your actions, your speech, your conduct. What an encouragement to live right and to do right. I just preached on this a few months ago. Did 2 or 3 sermons on it. It affected me to live every day with this thought, Thou God seest me. And you know, The one that's given this charge, David, knew from firsthand experience that God saw his motives, his desires, his plans when no one else knew them. And he's saying to Solomon, God sees you. Learn from the mistakes that I've made. And he's telling him, heed the warning. If you don't, God won't continue your kingdom. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon set a very poor example for his son Rehoboam, even though God gave him all that wisdom. He did stupid stuff. You say, why do you call it stupid? When you sin against God, it's dumb. You know what God says. Well, Solomon, what was it, 700 wives? What an idiot! Especially when God gave us instruction in His Word. I believe in monogamy. 700 wives. You, for a guy that's had a lot of wisdom, he missed that part. And what did one of the Ballmer grandsons say? He had 300 cucumber vines. 300 concubines. He just pronounced it wrong. That's a sad example to leave for your children. You see, Rehoboam didn't take heed to the sound wisdom that Solomon left him. And the kingdom was split and was never again united. And won't be until Jesus comes again to reign. And that's a fact. That kingdom that was split in Rehoboam and Jeroboam's time, the Bible clearly declares. I'm reading the book of Ezekiel right now. I just got done with Jeremiah and with Isaiah. You can't read those major prophets without understanding. God has a future for the nation of Israel. And they're going to come under the authority and the reign of King Jesus. And they're going to be reunited, restored to their land, not merely as physical inhabitants, but as regenerated, born again, washed in the blood, children of God. And then he ends up with such a wonderful admonition. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't fear. Very similar to God's charge to Solomon, or to Joshua. In Joshua chapter 1. But I especially love the strength of verse 20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of a good courage. I tell you what, it takes moral strength, spiritual strength, and courage to serve God. Because if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to put yourself out there, the world is not going to accept everything. You may even suffer persecution. Look at all the apostles. All but John lost their life through persecution, and they tried to kill him. But God preserved his life because he knew he was going to inspire him to write the book of Revelation. Jesus told us, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. It does take moral strength. It does take spiritual courage to stand up and say, I love the Lord. I want to honor Him with my life. Be strong and of a good courage. And I love this. And do it. Nike stole that. Michael Jordan stole that from the Bible. Just do it. That's God's word. And I guarantee you it's more important than any sporting event. Oh, you know, when I was a kid, I would have gave anything to lace up my high tops and be able to dunk freely on everybody. Never happened. I would have thought, this is so awesome. There ain't nothing greater than that. I tell you, there's something a whole lot better. And it's knowing Jesus and serving Him. And He's telling Solomon, know God, serve God, fear God, and build this temple. Do it. Do whatever it takes. Are we living our lives that way? Are we building up one another, edifying one another, serving the Lord and His church, and doing whatever it takes to honor Him? Do it! I always tell my kids this. Now I'm trying to tell my grandkids this. You have challenges, difficulties, obstacles. Overcome them. Have faith in God. Keep on serving. Keep on plugging. Do something every day toward the goal of serving God. Do the work. Build the temple. Persevere until it's done. Don't quit, Solomon. You got a great work to do. Follow the Lord Jesus. He finished the work His Father gave Him to do. And I think this charge is much like, this is my wife's favorite sermon I ever preached. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. When I was young, it was one of my sugar sticks. I preached in, I think, 44 different churches before I started a mission work in Xenia, Ohio. And I preached this sermon a lot. I might even preach it at Mount Pleasant. And every once in a while, we'd be driving somewhere and she'll say, what are you going to preach today? I'm not sure. I've been praying about it. She said, how about always abounding in the work of the Lord? Why don't you preach that one? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, do the work. Make sure your life is preparing for those that come after with a faithful testimony and a legacy of truth. I hope you know Jesus. The main thrust of this message, know God in Christ. Let's all stand.